Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. While you're turning there, verse 11. After a church service on Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, "Mom, I've decided to become a minister when I grow up." She said, "That's okay with us, but what helped you make that decision?" "Well," said the little boy, "I have to go to church on Sundays anyway, and I figured it'd be a lot more fun to stand up and yell at everybody than to sit down and listen." Seems like pretty good. Joshua 1, verse 11. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, 'Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it.'" You shall pass over to possess. I want to preach, and we'll jump off here and see how far we get tonight, but a new series just simply called Possess, Living in the Promised Land. Possess. Turn to your neighbor and tell them it's time that we possess the promise. Amen. You may be seated. The Promised Land was mentioned for the first time in Genesis chapter 15, when it was a part of the promise that God made to Abraham, the father of faith. Until there was a father of faith, there was no promised land. There was only promises scattered here and there. And I love what God is speaking here to Abraham, because Abraham comes out, becomes this great man of faith. We know him as the father of faith. He had moments where he was not faith-filled, had moments where he struggled. Come on, anybody can relate to that. Every day is not January 1st where we feel like taking on hell with a water gun. Some days you just get through. Like we preached last year, the struggle is real. Every day is not Christmas Day. It's not your birthday. It's not your anniversary. Some days it is hard to put one foot in front of the next and make any kind of momentum or have any kind of good happen in that day. And so it's good to know that Abraham, the father of faith, still struggled, that he still had those moments to say, "Am I really faith-filled? God, did you misname me? I know what you call me, but are you sure that I am the father of the faithful?" And I wasn't going to say all this, but let's just talk about the impossibility. He calls him the father of faith, and he has no son. He calls him the father of faith, and he has no grandchildren. Takes him to the ocean side and says, "As many as the sand, the grain of sand on this seashore will be your descendants." Looks in the sky at night and says, "As many stars as you can see, your descendants will be more." And then he is married to a woman who is, let's just say, past her prime. Abraham is past his prime, and God says, "You are going to be the father of faith. You're going to be the father of many nations." And so Abraham clings to the promise of God and says, "God, if you put this in front of me, I'll do everything I can to pursue, to possess." That the promised land was then again mentioned in Genesis chapter 26 to Isaac, Abraham's son. And then in Genesis 28, it is then again mentioned to Isaac's son, Jacob. And so to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has a one-on-one conversation with each of them and says, "There is a promised land. There is somewhere that I am getting ready to take you." Now, on Sunday at 11 a.m., I preached on 3 days we cross over. And I believe we have crossed the threshold. 20 hours ago, we crossed the threshold into a brand new year. We left what was. I love this. We left what was, and we stepped into what could be. 1 year from today, you will either be declaring the blessing of God and the favor and the promised land and the reality of all that God did, or you will be lamenting over missed opportunity, lamenting over things that you wish had happened, things that you wish had come to pass. And I am here to tell you, if you will just make it a part of your faith today, 1 year from today, you won't be able to say it was a perfect year, but you're going to be able to say, "I'm still standing. When I was in the battle, I learned some things about myself. I learned some things about my God. I learned some things about the people around me. And For some of us, we're going to be able to say it was the best year of our lives. But I encourage you today, no matter what happens in the next 366 days, you are a person of faith. You have a promised land in front of you. If you didn't have a promised land in front of you, you wouldn't have made it to January 1st, 2020. But the fact that you're still breathing today, you might be beat up, you might be scarred up, you might be messed up, but I am here to tell you, if you are breathing in 2020, God's plan is still in effect, and you ought to praise God that I'm still standing. You ought to kick the devil in the teeth and say, you should have taken me out when you had the chance, because now that I've been resurrected, I'm raring to go. I've crossed over the Jordan. I'm in the middle of my promised land, and I'm getting ready to possess. Somebody say, possess. So we left what was and stepped into what could be. The devil either wants to take you to hell or wants to bring hell to you. Those are his only two goals. If Jesus' goals are very simply life and life in abundance, the devil's goals are very simple, death and death in abundance. If you have it, he wants to steal it from you. If you become something, he wants to destroy it. And ultimately, he wants to kill it. And so the devil either wants to take you to hell or bring hell to you. God wants to ultimately take you to heaven at the end of your life, but there's still some living left to do. But God will, on this earth, bring kingdom authority and kingdom favor to you. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, when we pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said one of the ways that we pray is as we pray the will of God. Now, when you pray the will of God, this is what you have to understand. There are 66 books in the Bible that we know are God's will. It is God's will to heal you. It is God's will to prosper you. It is God's will to deliver you. It is God's will to save you. It is God's will to restore you. It is God's will, come on, it is God's will to bring back the broken pieces and put you on the potter's wheel. It is God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. It is God's will for you to be above and not below, the first and not last. That is God's will. So we pray the part of God's will that we know. But then there is a part of the will of God that we don't know. And so when I pray, this is how I pray. I pray, God, this is what I would like you to do. God, this is what I know that you will do. That's the will of God. But God, at the end of the process, let your will be done. Some parts of your will I don't understand. And if I don't understand the will, I might not pray the right things. But when I pray the will of God that I don't know, and then I spend a little time praying in the Holy Ghost, and I start talking God's language. I've now prayed a prayer of the things that I desire, the things that I know are in God's will, the things that are God's will that I don't know, and then I just cover it all with the Holy Ghost, and I spend some time. What are you doing? I'm praying the will of God. Why? Because I'm standing here on the brink of the next 366 days. I don't know what is in front of me, but I know who is in front of me. I don't know what's going to happen against me, but I do know this, that no weapon formed against me will prosper. I don't know what's going to come at me, but I know that there is something in. If God be for me, then what or who can be against me? And so when I pray the will of God in the middle of my year, week, wherever I am now talking God's language. Somebody say, pray his will. So when God came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, gave his life for us, and then he left us on this earth, and he said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Most of us on a Wednesday night, we've been saved for a few years, few months, few decades, some of us. We've been walking with God for a very, very long time. Now understand this, when you got saved, you automatically switched your destination from hell to heaven. That's talking about our destiny, our destination. That's talking about, for me, that's talking about 62 years in front of me, because I'm going to live to be at least 100. I claim that every day of my life. I'm going to live to be 100 years old. I should actually, now that I'm 38, I should push that up. I'm going to start claiming 110. But when I understand that my eternity is secure, that I said yes to Jesus, but when I made him Lord of my life, come on now. When I made him Lord of my life, I now have what we call kingdom authority. Kingdom authority gives birth to kingdom favor. So what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about those that get to the promised land, but they never possess. They don't possess because they're too busy talking about, are they still going to heaven? Are they still going to hell? I don't wake up thinking, man, I hope I don't go to hell. That debt was settled in July of 1999 for me. Me going to hell, there ain't a chance in hell that I'm going to end up in hell. Heaven is my goal. Heaven is where I'm going. It happened because I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But for the last 20 years, what I've been doing, Sister Janice, is I've been building my relationship with the Lord so that when I stand in January 1st of this year and many more years to come, I don't fear what is ahead of me. I don't fear the giants that are in the land. I don't fear the Jerichos that are in the land. I don't fear the Jordan that is between me and the promise. All I know is this: God, if you died to save me, then you died to give me enough authority that I can say, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Now listen to this. In heaven, there is no wars. There is no rumors of wars. And so what happens is when I start praying the will of God on this earth, and I know that you don't think Joshua 1 as a prayer chapter, but it really is a prayer chapter because God is leading almost 3 million Israelites into a new place and a new promised land. And here he's saying, you got to get yourself ready because when you get to the promised land, just because I've given you something to possess doesn't mean you possess. You've got to take ownership. And see, some of us are acting like we made it to the prom and we arrived and we do a little circle and a little entry and we're like, man, we made it. Look at 2020 is great. Yeah, you made it, but what are you going to do with it? You made it to 2020 for purpose. You made it this far for a reason, for divine destiny. He doesn't want you to struggle like you've struggled. All of your struggles have given birth to this new thing in your life called a brand new year. I was listening to a TED Talk of a straight-up heathen today, and he was using some words that we don't use on Sundays or Wednesdays or Monday through Saturday for that. But what he was saying was so true. He said, we ought to just be glad that we woke up this morning and we get another chance and another year. When the clock struck midnight last night and then you woke up a little tired and had to go to work today maybe, we ought to be glad that we're still living in the promised land and that God has given us another opportunity to possess. Can I tell you, I love that you love Jesus. I love that. I love that you're going to heaven. We're going to have a great time for eternity. Man, heaven's going to be great. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be the perfect size that we've always been trying to get to. We're all going to have a perfect head of hair. We're all going to be able to sing like Angela Richardson. We're all going to be able to be musical like all these great musicians. We're going to have all of that going on. And I can't wait to get to heaven, but I refuse to live in the land of promise and not possess. And I refuse to shout about how good heaven's going to be when God said, the reason I left you on this earth is to advance kingdom and to make sure that the will of the heaven is done on earth and to make sure that you are bringing people to Jesus and to heaven each and every day. And you say, how does my evangelism and my witnessing go with Joshua chapter 1? Because ain't nobody listening to a sick, broke, disgusted, miserable Christian. I'll try that over here. I didn't get it too good over there. Nobody's listening to a sick, broke, miserable Christian. They want to know, if what you say is true, why isn't it working for you? And for those of us that are living in the promised land, and we talk about, oh, my God is great. He can do everything. He can do everything, and you living in the dark half the month because you couldn't pay your last light bill. I'm just being real today. You've been through three or four marriages, and you talk about how great God is, and he's a God of love, and yet you haven't figured out love, and we're supposed to be the leaders of this thing. We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. And so I want to tell you, what's worse, being in the wilderness with the thought that eventually I'm going to make it to the promised land, or living in the promised land and never possess it? I don't want to live in the promised land if I'm not going to possess it. Come on now. The worst thing is being around it and not being able to partake in it. Don't believe me? Fast with us in a couple weeks. You start fasting, and then you go out to lunch with your coworkers. I promise you, it'll happen like this too. You start fasting, somebody's birthday at your office. Come on, you gonna have cake in the break room? Nope. Why? Because I don't want to be around it if I can't partake in it. And there's a lot of believers, and I'm getting ahead of myself, there's a lot of believers who are frustrated because you've been around the promised land, but you have not possessed the promised land. And you see other believers possessing the promised land. And we come in on Sundays and we're saying, hey, I've had a blessed week. And what we're saying is there's cake in the break room. God has blessed me. God has done this. God has done that. And then it looks like you've been eating lemons since Christmas. You get mad, get bitter, get offended. Get the why them and not me mentality. And I want to tell you, God is no respecter of persons. If God heals her, he'll heal you. If God blesses him, he'll bless you. If God deliver her son, he'll deliver your son. Why don't you praise for her son as he gets delivered and make that happen for you? Let me tell you something. In 2019, there's some families that are estranged that God is going to bring back together. And you're going to get it right when you start looking at everybody else's promised land and start looking at God. You told me that I could possess it. And if you told me, if it takes her 3 weeks, but it takes me 3 years, I'm still going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to do all I can. But God, if you put me in the promised land, you bet you can bet your last dollar I'm going to possess it, and I'm not just going to live around it. I love this. When we say that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one of the good things about Living Way is we're a word church. We're a faith church. We're a declaration church. The problem with that is people that learn to parrot the declaration without understanding the author of the declaration and the power and authority and dominion with the declaration, we just parrot words, and the devil knows that you don't really mean what you're saying, and you feel a certain power on Sunday when you say it because you're sitting next to a sister that really has some faith, or you're sitting next to a brother that really has some faith. But when you leave on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and you declare that same thing, it doesn't seem to carry the weight that it carried on Sunday. I want to tell you, when we say phrases like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're not just trying to fill a service. We're not just trying to get somebody to hoop and holler. When I say that we serve the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords, there is something that we are literally defining about the God that we serve. When we say that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not only are we declaring that Christ stands alone, that there's nobody like him, that Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, Hare Krishna, Tom Cruise and his Scientology, and any other thing that's being made up right now, no one compares to Jesus. When I say that I serve the King of Kings and Lord of all lords, I'm taking Jesus from all of the gods and I'm putting him on a pedestal because he's the only big G God that there is. But we also declare that we have been given authority from that God. Because listen to this, and I want you to understand this. We are not gods. We are followers of the one and true living God. But God is so good, this is going to bless you now. God is so good that he said, hey, I know you're not God, but I love you so much that I'm going to make you a joint heir with me. Which means when you speak my word, it's just like when I speak my word. When you roll up onto the scene of your life, it's just like me rolling up on the scene of your life. Can I just tell you right now, we've got a pastoral team that's going to pray for you. We got a pastoral team that's going to intercede for you. And your cousin Nene and your third cousin Kevin, I love them. But listen, when you get sick, you want a Tammy Green or a Michael Johnson or a Reba Perlotti or a Sister Gloria walking into your room. Why? Because when they walk in the room, they come in as a
co. Come on, they come in as a co-heir. They come in walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, authority like Jesus. They come in to possess the promise.
So when I say the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when I show up in the promised land, the devil knows that we are about to possess. Why? Because we serve the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We are co-equals, which means when we speak, things should happen just like when Jesus speaks. In the name of Jesus is the strongest phrase you can utter when you really understand the authority. Now listen, you can't say in the name of Jesus and expect it to have great effect in your life if you also use that name to damn things or when something goes wrong. Listen, there's a lot of words that I don't use. There's a lot of words that I don't like to hear, but the worst is when they use God's name in vain. Because I'm saying you're using the mouth and you refuse to praise him, but now you're not only not praising him, now you're using his name in ways that it should never be used. But I love that God says this. He said, I've exalted my word above my name. You know why he does that? For us. He exalted his word above his name so that in 2020 we could stand here. He could give us 66 books. And he says, as long as you know that word, he said, what you know and my name and my spirit all together, you can possess anything on the face of the earth. Let me tell you something, believers in the house today, I've got great news for you. If you know the name of Jesus, you are ahead of the curve. If you claim that name, you are ahead of the curve. If you know three or four verses, you are ahead of the curve. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you are ahead of the curve. And I am here to tell you, if you happen to know all three, if you can get the Word of God working and you got the Holy Ghost working and you know the name of Jesus, there ain't going to be a devil that wants to stand within 10 blocks of where you're at, because he knows this is not someone who has arrived at the promised land. This is not someone who's existing in the promised land. This is a people that have come to possess the promised land. Tyler and I got a friend, and every time we're around this friend, he tells us all the things he's going to do, all the things he's going to have. And when Tyler was little, I just let it go. And then when Tyler hit about 11 or 12, Tyler began to ask questions. Daddy, why is it when we're around him, he always tells us what he's going to do and what he's going to have, but he don't have none of that? And I said, that's because he's all talk. And because he's all talk, he's gotten used to talking about it, but he hadn't got used to talking about it so much that he's sick of talking about it and he wants to hold it. Can I tell you, in 2020, you're going to get sick of talking about the things of God and you're going to start laying your hand on the things of God. We're going to stop talking about what used to be. And listen, I am one for a good story. I love it when Bishop rears back and tells a story of the blind woman who was baptized next door, and when she came out the water, she had 20/20 vision. I love the story about the man who stood in that altar next door, about right here, but in that altar, that left in the middle of the altar service, ran to the bathroom just to run back and tell us that he had been healed of HIV. I love those stories, but sooner or later, we've got to quit talking about what happened 20 years ago, and we need to start talking about what happened 20 minutes ago. There's somebody in here that needs to quit talking about how God used to be good only and combined. God used to be good, but let me tell you about what he did this morning. We need a generation that understands, God, you didn't bring me through the wilderness. You didn't cross, you didn't open the Red Sea. You didn't open the Jordan. You didn't feed me those quail. You didn't rain down manna from heaven. You didn't keep our clothes from going back. You didn't do all that nothing for nothing for me to bring me to the promised land and leave me here without possessing. God, if you did all of that, the least I can do is lay my hand on every promised thing that you said I could have. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, possess. Possess. We've been given kingdom authority to possess kingdom favor. When God brought the nation of Israel, there's so many great, great just illustrations and definings out of this account where Moses literally leads the nation of Israel out. So many things that we never hear preached, but it's there. I believe that one of the reasons why God brought the nation of Israel out is not just because they were in slavery, but they were in bondage to a man that said he was their king. Let me tell you something. The world will try to tell you who rules you. And God said, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt because I'm tired of some man who is crazy and who has put them in bondage. I am so sick of them having to bow down to his beck and call, and so I'm going to lead them out. Can I tell you, in 2020, you are not going to be nobody's slave. You are not going to have to bow down to anything, anybody, any substance. God is bringing you out, and I'd rather be in the wilderness than a slave in Egypt, but I'm not going to bank on being in the wilderness too long. Why? Because God has taken me someplace just like he's taken you someplace. Don't pitch a tent. Don't get comfortable in the valley. God's taken you to the land of promise, and you've got to get yourself right in the wilderness so when we get to the promised land, we don't waste time learning how to possess. We say, Lord, you show me, you give me the land, and I will possess the land. Somebody say possess. Somebody say it starts today. There's two ways that we say it, and I struggle with which one to use tonight. Promised land, or promised land, ED. Let's go with promised land. It's a land that God gave us before we were us. There's significance in that statement alone. That before October 14th, 1981, when I was born, before I was conceived, God had already given me a land. Before you were the twinkle in your mother's eye, before they had put the crib together to welcome you in this world, God had a promise for you. The devil has been fighting that promise since the day that he found out you were being delivered to this world. He fought, that's why he tried to get you addicted to drugs and alcohol when you were 14 years old. That's why he sent bad people to do bad things to you when you were 9 years old. That's why he tried to keep you out of good churches and good men and women that would preach and teach to you in such a way that it would awaken the part of you that has been in you from the beginning of time, the deity piece that God, and I believe, is in everybody. He tried so hard to keep, because he said, if they ever wake up, if they ever hear the right sermon, if the Holy Ghost ever gets to moving just enough, and they ever say yes to Jesus, and then they say yes to the process, and then they say yes to the passing through, and they get themselves ready, he said they're going to get to the place of possessing. Can I just declare, I'm 38 years old, and I feel like I'm just now starting to possess. I feel like I'm just now getting to the place where I am putting those things behind me and really reaching forward to what is in front of me. And I want to encourage, whether you're 15 today or 65 today, keep pressing. Keep looking for the land to possess. If the promise hadn't happened yet, you've got a guarantee of another day of life, another season of life. That's what I love about vision. I'm going to preach about 11 o'clock on Sunday. I love when God gives me vision, because vision is a guarantee that I've got life yet to live. Vision means I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Vision means that cancer can't stop me. Vision means that when people walk out, it don't matter. Vision, promise, future, destiny. Promised land, meaning God already gave it. God already gave us the land. But until we possess and take ownership of that promise, we will always be near it, but never receive it. I love Living Way. I love this house. I love the people of this house. Amaze me. The best people on the planet are sitting right here tonight. I love the fact that we know how to worship. I love the fact that we respond to the word. I love the fact that in just a few moments, this altar will fill up with people ready to say yes to Jesus, or ready to say yes to the things of God for the first time or the 100th time. I love this church, but you know what is a little sad about this place sometimes? Is that people will go here for 5 years and never possess. They'll watch you possess. They'll hear us read testimony after testimony after testimony, And that promise seems so far off. That promise seems like, oh, I wonder what they did to get that promise. And I've been coming here twice as long as they have. And I've been coming here for 12 years. And I'm here almost every Sunday. And still, I don't have the promise. Just because you have proximity doesn't mean that you have promise. Just because you have proximity to the presence of God doesn't mean that you have the presence of God ruling. And so there is a danger of being near it but never receiving it, living around it but never acquiring it. So many believers are frustrated because they can see the promise, hear the promise, smell the promise, but never fully possess the promise. The world says that possession is 9/10 of the law. What that is saying is if you don't hold it, then you don't have it. And that's where we get messed up. We are taking a world mentality and we are trying to apply faith to it. And we think God promised me health, but I don't have health. And because I'm not holding health, I don't have it. When that's not how faith works. And I don't want to preach my Sunday sermon on Wednesday, but you got to understand that vision will always give birth to sight, but sight will never give birth to vision. If you've got to see it first, you are not a visionary. You are a sight seer. But for the visionaries in the house today, for the Moses, the Caleb, the Joshua, the Esthers, the Deborahs, the Marys, the Marthas, for those of us that are visionaries, you can say, God, if you drop it in my spirit, I will eventually hold it in my hand. I don't have to hold it for me to understand that I have it. That's why, again, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. When my family this last year, stand on your feet, when my family this last year had all of the bad news come in, my mom and Sean, and there's a lot of families fighting those fights. Fought with my friend Brian and Angie and Robert. Fighting those fights. You can get sad, you can cry, you can do all of that, and those are natural physical responses to living in the land of promise or knowing what is promised but not being able to hold it. Those are natural responses. But when that happens, I don't say, well, God, I don't see a healing, so I guess I don't have a healing. I say, God, I don't have to hold it to have it. I have to have it to hold it. And see, I got to get it here, and I got to get it here before I can get it here. And I can't let here mess up what's going on in here, because if I have it here, I will hold it here. If I have it here, I'll see it. I'll experience it. I'll have it. And too many people are living in the promised land, and they say, because I don't hold it, I guess I don't have it. And then they sit down and they throw a fit. They're mad, kicking the dirt, coming to church. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to praise. Why? Because you don't hold it? You're not praising because you're not holding it? I'm not holding it yet, but I have it. And you can't talk me out of. That's why when you need a healing and people say, well, God don't heal anymore. Well, he don't heal you anymore, I guess. But for those of us that understand what God can do, I don't have to feel it yet to know that I have it. I don't have to hold it. Wait a minute. Well, let me see the scans of the doctor. Let's see the MRI. Let's see the CAT scans. Let's see all the test results. Well, you can look at the test results all you want. What they hold does not change what I already have. And when God called me out of Egypt into the wilderness, he already knew that there was a promise he was taking me to. And God would have never taken you out of 2019 living way if he didn't have a blessing to possess in 2020. I've got good news. The hardest part is behind you. You crossed the wilderness. You crossed the valley. You came through the dry season. You made it through the storm. The ground has been dry for you to come across on. Now all you have to do is just start looking for stuff. That's like $2,500 right here, so I possess. I just start looking. Oh,
is that the, there we go. Had a 25% chance of getting it. Some of us are just walking around the promised land saying, boy, it'd be nice to have that. Be nice to, man, it'd be nice to have a house one day. Man, it'd be nice to wake up and not have to worry about money. Man, I wish I could wake up and not have that pain that I always wake up with. Man, I wish I could own my own business and I wouldn't have to deal with that boss anymore. There's nothing worse than walking around a land that you have, but you refuse to hold. Come on, Living Way. It's time to hold. It's time to possess. It's time to look up and say, God, give me this land. Give me this mountain. I am yours. I'm looking for somebody here today that you just needed to be reminded. Listen, you have it. Even though you're not holding it right now, you have it. God brought you this far. God did everything he could to get you to this point. January 1st, 2020, the greatest year of your life has dawned. Do something with it. Don't sit back. Don't whine. Don't cry. That season is over. It's time that you get everything that God has. Has coming for you. This child has broken the ice. That takes a lot of guts. Very, very simply tonight, and I'm not saying this to fill an altar, because whether this altar has 100 people or 2 people in it, that's between you and God. But I do know that there's some Israelites. You've been wandering in the wilderness, going around, seeing other people blessed, hearing the good reports, reading the Word of God, seeing the promises of God, and you're saying, that's not me, and I want it to be me. I'm here to encourage you. You made it through the hardest part. Now God says, possess the land. He said, you're going to move into houses you didn't build. I know moving's tough, but it ain't as tough as building a house. He said, there's going to be some giants you're going to have to fight. But guess what? It's a fixed fight. If you just hit them, they're going to fall. Come on now. Goliath comes strutting out there to David. It really didn't matter what David was holding in his hand. God said, sling the rock, throw a stone, kick dirt in his face. You're not going to be the one that destroys him. I'm going to be the one that topples. I just need you to do something. It wasn't in my notes, and I just want to encourage somebody. The toughest part is over. You made it. You lived through whatever you just can't. You lived through it. Pastor Brandon, 2019 was the toughest year of my life. I'm glad that's your testimony. You made it to 2020. Pastor Brandon, my ex-spouse, I didn't know if I was going to make it out of that marriage. He was beating me. She was doing. You made it. You made it through. Pastor Brandon, I got this sickness. I got this thing that the doctors are seeing. They're saying, and all of this is so different, and I'm so scared that I'm going to die. You made it to another year. You're living in the land of promise. Grab the promise. Possess the promise. Wherever you're at in this house, I've got a great, great altar started here for you. God's doing great things in this altar. Families. Brother Rich, is it the third? Is it tomorrow? Friday. Friday, you go in. You made it. Brother Rich, I don't have time to tell his whole story. He came through all that he's been through.
Thank you, Lord.
And I don't want to make the surgery seem insignificant, but you know what all he's got to do to left to do in this process of a new kidney? Go get it. He's going to march in there on Friday morning. What you here for? I'm here for my kidney. Richard Thames, look it up. I'm right there on that list. I've come to possess. I made it through the dialysis. I made it through every report when the doctor said it would not happen. I made it through not getting put on the list. I made it through all of that. I'm here to take possession.